1 minute. 1 minute. 1 minute we're going to start. Does everyone have a book? Anyone not have a book? Okay, because I'm going to be having you read from the book quite a bit. I didn't try to type everything that was in the book and put it up on the PowerPoint. So you will definitely need access to a book. Okay, I don't see anyone. Devin and I are doing kind of a tag team. I'm going to take it for the class for a month. And if you've been in my class before, you know that I don't like to do all the talking. I don't like to lecture. I like to interact with you. I like to interact with you. I like to ask questions. And so I will be asking a lot of questions. Okay? Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thankful that we have this opportunity to study your word and to study about evangelism. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us opportunities, many opportunities, to share your word. And we ask that you would help us to be prepared for that. And that you will help us to encourage people that we meet to want to know about Jesus and to be receptive to the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you be with our children this morning and be with their study. We ask that you be with the works that we support, the missionaries throughout the world. I ask, Lord, that you forgive us and continue to provide for us. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, I said we'd be looking at the book. Turn to page 29. 29 in your book. Should say action evangelism on it, right? Everybody see action evangelism? There is one of these at the end of every chapter. Let me encourage you to do what it says there. Do what it says there. Be intentional. Be purposeful. And if you read with me the very last paragraph. Including Christ in your normal conversation is an important step in being natural evangelist. For this exercise, find time to include Jesus in a conversation, even if it is uncomfortable. After the conversation, go home and write about how you felt in the middle of the discussion. Did your heart race? Did your hands become sweaty? How did the person react? How can you be better next time? As much as possible, do what it says there. Right? Every day, try to put Christ, God, Jesus, put them in your conversation. This week, we have an excellent opportunity at that because what's happening next week? Friends and Family Day, right? Friends and Family Day. So those that you encounter, mention friends and family. As much as possible, include God and Christ and the church in your conversation. It'll become easier as you go along. Okay? And these action evangelism are at the end of every chapter. Do it. Do what it says there. Practice what it says there. It'll be a different one each week. We have to be intentional and we have to be purposeful or it's not going to happen. I have to do what it says. So do what I can't emphasize that enough. Practice what it says on those pages. Okay, now turn to the next page. This is what we're going to be dealing with today. What must I do to be saved? We used to ask that quite often. The author, he points that out. That used to be asked quite often. Today, it's probably not asked as often as it once was. But it's a fair question. And we, as members of the church, we need to be ready to answer that question. What must a person need to know? What must he do in order to be saved? Okay. The author recommends that, but he says it in a different way. Notice about the third paragraph, where it says, "First, I want to ask a slightly different question. Do you know the answer to the most important question in the world? What must I do to be saved?" Okay. I think we'd all agree that that's true. That is the most important question in the world. What must I do to be saved? All right. Now go to the next paragraph, at the very end of it, about mid-paragraph. He says, "But helping someone to learn how to respond to the gospel is necessary for everyone, period. This holds true in natural evangelism. We need to be asking the all-important question, are you saved? And we need to know how to teach the plan of salvation." I'm sure all of you have been taught in different ways. When I was taught, it was with a pamphlet, and it had, I've even forgotten the name of those pamphlets. It's been so long ago. But we would go through the questions and the scriptures through that pamphlet, and that's how I was saved. And that's how I was taught. But what he presents in this book is all what we really need to know. Okay? He presents the very basic steps. Okay? If you are more comfortable in teaching somebody with something you were taught, by all means, do it. Go with that. Okay? But look over on 37, page 37, and you'll see the steps laid out. And this is what we teach our children, by the way. This is what Debbie has as a goal, learning these steps. Hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized, and be faithful. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Okay, this is in your book. This example of someone being saved. So let's look at it. Acts 16, 13 through 15. The author likes to use the ESV version. I am more comfortable with the New King James. But whatever version you use, it's going to read pretty much the same. Acts 16, 13, 15. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expect to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had been gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home house. Stay at my house," and she persuaded us. Okay. All right. Where was Paul before he went to Thyatira. Or he went to the city of Thyatira. The author tells us, doesn't he? Remember where she was? Where Paul was? He went to Macedonia. This Thyatira is a part of Macedonia. But he was in Asia Minor. Remember that story? He was in Asia Minor and God told him to not go to other parts of Asia Minor. And he told him to go where? To Macedonia, right? Okay. And why did God tell him that? Why do you suppose God told him that? Well, why does the scripture tell us that he went there? To teach, but there were people there who wanted to hear the gospel, or they were anxious to know the gospel. Okay. There were hearts, willing hearts there, weren't there? Okay. Right. In the same way, that's how it will work for us today. God will lead us to the hearts that are willing, the willing hearts. Okay. The author, Matthew Maureen, he makes that point. God will lead us. God does the leading. And there are hearts, there are people who are waiting to hear the gospel. And we must let God take us to them and be willing to share the word with them and be open. Be open to the fact that there are people out there. Okay. Look on page 32 of your book. Be the second paragraph. One of the key aspects of reaching out is that God is working before you arrive and after you have gone. God is placing people in your path because he knows their hearts and he desires for you to reach out to them. Paul listened to the call that started a movement in Macedonia. God stopped Paul from traveling to Asia, but he sent him to a place where God, for good hearts waited for the word. God has and will always lead his work. Okay, so remember that. That's a very important point. And that's what happened here with Lydia. God led him to Lydia. Now go down to the bottom of the book, bottom of that page 32. That very last paragraph, about midway through it. Notice what he says there. As missionaries for the Lord, we need to trust that if we have willing hearts to share the message of salvation, God will point us in the right direction. We cannot walk blindly down the path staring at the ground, seeing no one around us. We must reach out to those God has placed before us. Okay. There are people out there, and we must be ready. And we must know the plan of salvation. Be looking for them. Okay, now let's go to those steps of salvation. In that story about Lydia, what did you notice about her salvation? What steps did she follow? Well, first of all, she heard the word, didn't she? She heard the word. And Romans 10:14 tells us that, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then verse 17, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Step we often overlook, but first step is to share the word, and then people hear it. People hear it. The message about Christ dying for our sins is a very powerful message, isn't it? It's a very powerful message. For much of the world today, they've heard it, and so what? But when people first hear it, they react, hey, I understand. God sent his son to die for me. Okay? Very powerful message. So don't forget about that one. That's a very important first step. Okay? And I think that's what Paul put this in Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They can't believe in something they haven't first heard. What else did Lydia do? Well, she believed it. Jim?
I was just going to say she believed because she was a worshiper of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she believed.
She did believe.
She responded. She responded to what Paul taught her, and she believed. Okay. I've already pointed that out to you. That's in your book. That slide is in your book, Steps to Be Saved. Here's a very important scripture to remember when it comes to belief. Why do I say this is very important? Christ himself said this. Jesus himself said this. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:16. Lydia believed. If you read the other stories in Acts, you'll find out they believed, and when they believed, they were baptized. Okay. So belief is very important. But now some are going to argue that that's enough. If you believe, that's all there is to it. If you have faith, that's all there is to it. We're going to see that there's more to it than that. Okay. Those who believe that are finding one scripture and just using that. Okay. Let me jump here up. Romans 10:9-10 is a scripture people often use to convert others. But if you notice in that scripture, it doesn't say anything about repenting. And it doesn't say anything about being baptized, does it? Okay. There are religious groups that will just use that scripture right there, Romans 9:10. Okay. But we know there's more. There's more than just believing and confessing. All right, let's go back. Okay, so one must believe. What else must we do?
Be baptized.
Be baptized, okay. And what other steps? Before we are baptized, well, we must repent. Okay. We must repent. As I said, there are religious groups who don't stress this, but it is there. It is in the Bible. Okay. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Okay. That is also found in Acts 2:38, which we'll get to here in a little bit. And I've got Luke 13:3-5. Notice what it says. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed him, do you think that they were worse sinners than all of the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Okay. Who said that? Christ himself. Christ himself. Right. Repent. What does repent mean?
Change.
Change, okay.
Change your ways.
Change your ways. Do a complete 180. Mm-hmm. Turn away from sin. Okay. If we are truly converted, we're going to turn away from sin. Renounce sin. Realize that it is wrong. So, I think we all agree, repent is necessary. Has to be an important part in our conversion. All right. So, Christ himself said that. It says it in Acts. Twice it says it in Acts. Maybe more, but I know of at least two places in Acts that tells us to repent. Okay. Okay, another important step is confession. Confession. We looked at this scripture earlier, but notice what it says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. So, and you've witnessed this all the times that we have baptized. The first thing they will do is confess, right? Before they are baptized, they confess. Okay? And this is why. Scripture tells us to confess the Lord Jesus, confess our belief in the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now notice what Jesus said. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, and who is in heaven. Christ said that. Christ himself said that. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. So again, that's a necessary step, confession. Okay. Been going through these fairly rapidly. Anybody have a thought or a question before we look at the next step? All right. Baptism. Lydia was baptized. Paul was baptized. He was told to go and wait for someone who would come and tell him what he must do to be saved. And he immediately went and was baptized when Ananias came to him, right? Okay. When you think of the other stories in Acts, were there any of them who were not baptized? The prison jailer, he was baptized. The eunuch that Philip taught. He asked Philip, "What must I do to be saved?" And then he was ready to be baptized, right? Okay. Yes.
Baptism that one goes into the
We are going to get to that. Yeah, that's a very important point. Well, let's wait till we get to the scripture. It'll make the same point, what you're trying to say. Okay? All right. Okay. As I said, there are many in the religious world who will say, baptism is not necessary. You're saved once you have faith. Okay. But what does it say here? Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Yes.
When Paul was talking to Lydia, prior to that, as we read, it says that Lydia was a worshiper of God. So, did we make an assumption there that she was saved? Apparently not.
Yeah, you're exactly right. Mm-hmm. Until Lydia knew all the truth, she was not saved. Apollos, yes. Till Apollos knew about the baptism that was in Jesus Christ, he was not saved. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay, go to Romans now. And this will be up on the screen. Paul wrote this. The Roman church was struggling with the thought that, well, I've been saved, so I'm free to commit sin again. Paul tells him not so. And here's why. Do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Okay. So what does baptism symbolize from what Paul says there? I'm sorry?
Death and burial.
Death and burial. Christ died, he was buried, he arose. So our old life is dead, right? We are raised to begin a new life. Okay. So without baptism, can that take place? No. Right? Baptism is a very necessary step, isn't it? Okay. Baptism symbolizes the death of the old life, beginning the new life. So if you're talking to someone who claims that they're already saved, but they have not been baptized, this is the scripture This is a scripture right here that says it all. They are not saved until they're baptized. They will not be saved until they're baptized. My own life is an example of that. As a child, I was probably 10 or so, I was baptized in a Baptist church. But I was, other than they told me I should do it, I didn't really know why. And then later on I was taught and I learned what the purpose of it was and understood and saw the need to be rebaptized, if there is such a word. I saw the need to be baptized. Okay. Another example of this. Some of you will remember Joel Pence, raised and brought up in the Church of Christ in Sepulpa. Okay. And he was baptized as a young man. He was probably in his 20s, I guess. He saw the need to be baptized again. Okay. Why? Because he said he did not fully understand it before. He did not realize that it was for the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Go back to this scripture. He did not realize that right there, that it was for the remission of sins, for forgiveness of sins. Any thoughts about baptism? Any other? Anyone got anything else to add?
For those that say you just need to believe, if you are a true believer, then you're going to be baptized.
You would think so. But if they had been taught that as a young person, that faith alone is necessary, I think you just have to go to the scripture and keep pointing it out in the scripture. This is what the scripture says. And this is what it says over and over in the book of Acts. Every example in the book of Acts, they were baptized. Yes, Jim?
I think if we go back to the first requirement, and that is to hear. And many times people hear what they want to hear.
Uh-huh.
I mean, to hear the word means that you got to hear all the word and have an understanding of what the will of God is. And through study, it's pretty plain that every conversion in the book of Acts required, and those people were baptized. There's not one of those accounts you can find that they were not baptized. But you just went through the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
What must I do? You must believe and you must be baptized. And
yes.
They were.
Uh-huh.
So, as Susan said, they were true believers.
Yes.
And I think what we confront many times is people are not, per se, true believers. I believe in that and I have faith and that's all that's necessary. I don't need to be baptized. I don't need to continue in faith. I don't need to go.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's spelled out pretty explicitly. If Christ built the church and he expects us, we are the church. It's not this building, it's us. And he built it and he expects us to come together in unity again. So I would have to contend we go all the way back to the very first one, and that's fear and understand the word.
Well, I somewhat sympathize with them in the fact that they have been misled. They've been told probably not just one time, but several times. All you have to do is have faith. And it happens. But we need, if we are confronted with that, we just need to Show them in the Word. Teach them in the Word. And as you say, they need to hear it. Be open to it.
It's an individual responsibility to read God's Word and obey God.
Mm-hmm. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, he who obeys, right? I've forgotten where that scripture is, but I know it says that. Jesus said that. Okay. Yes, Jim?
In some of your preceding narrative, you said that when we repent, we confess, we have to do a 180.
Mm-hmm.
The way I read this, it doesn't make a difference what he's done. If you hear it and believe it, confess and repent, those sins are wiped out. Completely. Not to be remembered. We may remember them. We may lament about some of the things that we've done in our earlier life that nag us, but they don't bother God. If we turn away from it and we've done the 180 that you're talking about,
yeah.
The way I read that, those earlier sins, they're gone. Totally. Completely. So, in talking to people as far as through natural evangelism, and you confront that individual that says, well, God knows what I've done. There's no way he's going to allow me into his heavenly palace. He could go right here and
yes.
You're cleansed. And so I think that's a strong verse that we kind of need to have in our repertoire so we can deliver it.
Yeah, if we're ever confronted with that, yes. Yeah. And in other places it tells us that not only are they forgiven, they're forgotten. God forgot. God completely wipes it out, is forgotten. Okay, and then there'll be people who say that's the end of that, but it's not. It's not. Revelations 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. Okay. Be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of life. Okay. There are those who say once saved, always saved, right? You've heard that before. What does this say in response to that? No. No. Must be faithful unto death. Okay. Must continue to serve, and you must continue to repent, actually. Because none of us are perfect. And none of us will live a perfect life after we're baptized. We must continue to tell the Lord we're sorry for our sins. Admit our sins. Admit our wrong. And be faithful unto death. Okay. Okay, so on page 37 is this list. And in your book, add 10:14 to Romans 10:17. Go ahead and write that in there. These books are yours. You can mark on them. And where it says confess, add Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's not in your book, so add that, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And with baptism, you could actually add Mark 16, 16, because Jesus said that you must be baptized. Remember Jesus in Mark 16, 16 said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not will be condemned. And add Romans 10, 9 and 10. Or excuse me. I'm sorry. Romans 6, 3 through 6 to baptism. Romans 6, 3 through 6. Now notice that in your books, that is under action evangelism. Okay. Which means he's encouraging you to memorize these scriptures. Take them one at a time. Okay. I know pretty well by memory, but if it's been a while, it may take you a while to memorize all of them. I would say, or take one at a time, memorize that one, then go to the next one. But make it a point to learn these passages and learn where they're at. Okay. He says that. Commit these verses to memory. Okay, I think we still get that. Was just the first bell, right? Okay. By that clock back there, it's just 10:12. Okay. Let's go back to this scripture. Because this is in your book, and it's a very important point as well. Okay. This is in your book on page 36. We are co-workers with the Lord. Okay. And notice what Paul writes there. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. God makes things grow. Okay. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Okay. I believe the point that he's making is we may not be the one who sees the person we're studying with go all the way through to be baptized. But if we may be the one who plants the seed. First, they will hear the word first through us. And then later someone else will come along to further teach them. And then later on, someone else will teach them some more, and then they'll be baptized. It's God, but it's God who makes it happen. God who brings about the growth. So don't be discouraged if the one you study with doesn't become baptized. If you planted the word, if you laid the seed, you did your part. Okay. All right. Thank you for your help this morning. Thank you for your comments. And again, what it says there about acts of evangelism, do your best to do exactly what it says there on that book.